Miss Wendy now is going to come for a special of Hold the Fort this morning, if she will. No. We will do it later, as soon as Wendy gets her hat and her drums. I'm just kidding. That Hold the Fort's one of my, it was page 409 in the Red Hymnals, in the Great Hymns of the Faith. And that was one of our favorites, and my pastor's favorite, and it's a real good one. So we'll sing that one. We'll sing that one next week. And right, Wendy, we'll have a practice time. Amen. Praise God. All right. All right, guys, let's open our Bibles up to Matthew in chapter 24 this morning. Matthew 24 is where we're going to be. Now, before anybody starts running out the back door and thinking that because of what's going on in the world today, I'm turning over to Matthew 24. Let me make it crystal clear. Matthew 24 primarily is a tribulational chapter and does not associate with the church. Although we understand as it is a tribulational chapter, it does draw some concluding thoughts and ideas of how things are already laying out in the world today in preparation, if you will, for what is to come in that tribulation period. Now, you may say, well, preacher, do you think we're close to the rapture? Absolutely. I thought we was close to the rapture 20 years ago and 25 years ago, and ever since I've been preaching, I have believed that the rapture is imminent. The rapture has been imminent since Paul's day, okay? And that's the next thing on the horizon, and it's called the intimacy of Christ. Jesus Christ can come back at any given second. Now, there is nothing that needs to take place in order for him to come back and rapture, take away, catch away, snatch away the bride of Christ, as we so clearly see 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians, and Rome and Revelation 4 and other verses. So we understand dispensationally where the church is today. We are in the age of grace. Let me again make it abundantly clear, the church is not going through 1 millisecond of the tribulation period. All right, a full 7 years made up of 360-day years, biblical years, is what is going to happen for the tribulation period, and it is solely for the nation of Israel, okay? That's Daniel's 70th week. That is the completion of the 490 years that was bestowed upon them in judgment because they turned their back against God. And so for these geniuses out there that are teaching, the church is going, number one, that we're building a kingdom on this. We ain't building a kingdom on this earth, amen? Jesus Christ, therefore, the kingdom of God is within you, and that is a spiritual kingdom that we are saved for all eternity. The kingdom of heaven is a literal physical kingdom that is not set up until the second coming of Jesus Christ, when we, the church, come back with him, amen? All right, and that's the land grant that was given unto the nation of Israel, promised through the seed of Abraham. Saying all that to say this, I want to address a topic, guys, that does earmark the days, you know, preceding, if you will, the rapture of the church and the tribulation period. Although Matthew 24:37 is referring to the second coming of Christ, not the rapture of the church. And that should not be, though, you know, I've been here for 7.5 years. It should not be confusing to you by now. Matthew 24:37, the Bible says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Father in heaven, we pray that you would guide, direct, and lead us, Lord, today in the teaching and preaching of your word. Lord, help us not be distracted by the coldness of the building, Father. I understand our bodies are cold, but let our hearts be warmed by the preaching and teaching of your word today. In Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you so much. Now, guys, this is a commonly read scripture. It's well known amongst Bible students, and to be well read of this, you understand that Matthew 24, again, as I've already said, is a tribulational chapter written unto Israel. Although the verse speaking of the coming of the Son of Man means the days that precede the second advent or the second coming. And again, just to make it making it abundantly clear to you today, in order for it to be a second coming or a second advent, Jesus Christ has to mimic in some way the first advent or the first coming. Well, what was the truth of the first coming? Jesus Christ was physically on the earth, okay? Physically on the earth. Therefore, the second coming will be when Jesus Christ is physically on the earth. So this is not the appearing of Jesus Christ in the air, as we read about in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is depicted in Revelation chapter 4 and in verse 1-2. It's not that. It is the actual coming of Jesus Christ when his bride comes back with him. Now, how many of those are not necessarily, how many years of those is not necessarily known or determined that is preceding this advent? Whether it's a year, 2 years, 10 years, we don't know. Or, you know, it could prelude what's referring to the characteristics of mankind in a developmental stage of their attributes that takes on several years before Christ comes back. We know there's 7 years that are locked right here, okay? We know there's 7 years after the rapture of the church that occurs the second coming of Jesus Christ, which is spoken of in verse 37. We know that to be a fact. But verse 37, "But the days of, as in the days of Noah were, so shall it also be, or so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." For all we know, guys, it could be 10, 20 years that it's referring to here prior to the rapture and prior to the leading up of the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find here that the Lord has given us some earmarks. We know that this is a fact. We know that Jesus Christ will return to the earth 7 years after the rapture of the church, which is the beginning of the tribulation period. We understand that. So we want to examine the days of Noah, all right? And in the New Testament there, Matthew 24, it spells Noah out, N-O-E. I understand that. We know who it's referring to. We know that's a New Testament statement there. So, but as in the days of Noah, what are these days? What are they earmarked by? In these days, we understand that there was an antediluvian age. We understand that, which means it's the pre-flood era. The first six chapters, 1,996 years of mankind's existence is that antediluvian race of people on the earth. Among these people, guys, were, the Bible says that there were giants in the land. The English translation of the Hebrew word is Nephilim, and we understand that, and we understand where they are. So I want you to turn this morning with me, and I want you to go over to Genesis chapter 6, okay? I'm going to have you turn quite a bit today. I know we can get a little bit lazy when I do all the work for you and put it up on the screen. Not the case this morning. I'm going to have you turn in your scriptures so you can get some, as the old Southerner would say, you can get good at it. Amen. That just kind of irritates me to say that, but nonetheless, so you can be improved on turning. I believe, Brother Preston, over at your church, you're going to have some sword drills coming up here pretty soon, and or maybe you had them the other day, and so we'll have some practice. My mom used to beat everybody with those sword drills. My soul. We do them on Wednesday night and during service, and man, she would smoke everyone. She could get to that scripture. Genesis chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4. We're going to look at these days of Noah. It says, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, the daughters of men were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto them, the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Now here's the reality. Now I've taught you guys understand these scriptures. We are going to review them today just because review makes you learn better. Amen. Pastor Ellis always taught us that review, review, review. And that's how you become knowledgeable in the Word of God. But if you ask five different preachers concerning the scriptures we just read, you're typically going to get five different answers that only agree with one fact, that they think they're right and everyone else is wrong, okay, concerning Genesis chapter 6. Instead of taking the scriptures and allowing the scriptures to answer themselves, men want to twist the scriptures and turn it into something that they have justified a teaching that they bought into themselves. So I don't want us to be in that state today. So what I want us to look at first is we're going to look at the sons of God. As we look at the days of Noah, I want us to look at the sons of God here just real quick this morning. Not we'll take a whole lot of time because I do realize that we've gone over this plenty of times. First thing that we find about these sons of God, that they are separated beings. They're separated beings. Look in verse 2 there in Genesis chapter 6. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. Now I'm going to stop there. It is very clear, all right? They are very clearly and precisely distinguished, separate from the daughters of men. Now some may say, well, that's because these sons of God are men and these are daughters. It doesn't say that these are daughters of men, meaning they are human beings. So with that being said, it only leaves a few possibilities of who these sons of God could be. We see that they're separate beings. So are they sanctified men, as some will teach? Some will teach that they are sanctified men, that that's who they are. Are the sons of God just simply righteous men? Now, we're going to answer this according to common sense. If that be true, common sense would have us look in verse 9. The Bible says in verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a, what's that next word in your Bible? Just man. And watch this, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. So guys, if the sons of God are simply sanctified, meaning set apart, righteous men, Noah would have been part of them, okay? But Noah was not called the son of God. So are these sanctified men, or are they something else? Are they the sons of Seth? Here's one of probably the most popular teaching that they are, and this coincides with them being sanctified men, by the way. It honestly is, I think, without common sense, because the scripture, six verses after that mentions the sons of God, gives us the answer. If you look in verse 8, it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then we read verse 9 already, and we don't need to go into that. Noah was perfect in his generations. So needless to say, if they were sanctified men, or if they are the sons of Seth, which would be one and the same, Noah would have been labeled as, and Noah's labeled as being perfect in his generation. If being righteous and justified is a label for the sons of God, then Noah, by all accounts, he qualified above and beyond anyone else. God chose Noah to be the preacher of righteousness. God said the Bible says that God, he walked with God. He was perfect in his generations. And that means genetically he was perfect. He had an intertwined in something that is strange, okay? So Noah was a just man. not just a just man, he was a perfect man, not as in sinless perfection, but he was mature and he was clean in his generations. He was not only, he was only perfect in his generations, he was perfect in his genealogy, he was perfect or he was untainted in his generations. Okay? Let's make that very clear. So what was Noah untainted by? Well, the phrase sons of God used in Genesis 6 came from the Hebrew word B'nai Elohim. All right, B'nai Elohim, which only appears three other times in Scripture, and only one other book. And guess where that's going to be, okay? That book just happens to be considered the oldest book of the Bible, all right? A contemporary of Abraham, and that's the book of Job. So again, I'm going to have you turn. You can come back to Genesis 6 later on. So let's run over to the book of Job with me real quick. We're going to look at these three verses. All right, the only other place where B'nai Elohim and is translated into sons of God, or this verse is used, and we look at Job 1, verse 6, Job 2, verse 1, and Job 38, verse 7. So look in Job chapter 1, and in verse 6, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord," now watch this, "and Satan came also among them." Look in Job chapter 2 and verse 1. Job chapter 2 and verse 1. "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord." Now let's run over to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38, the only other three times this word is used and translated there too. Job 38 verse 7, it says, "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Now, here's a caveat. Number one, all flesh was destroyed upon the earth. Amen? During the flood. So the Genesis 6 flood, all flesh was destroyed, correct? Except for Noah and his family. So if the sons of God, the B'nai Elohim, if they are those sons of God are the sons of Seth, how in the world they presented themselves before the Lord here in Job chapter 1, Job chapter 2? Well, that answers that out real quick, all right? If they're sanctified men, then answer Job chapter 38 in verse 7, which the context here is referring to creation, all right? It's referring to the time of creation. Notice in a few verses up, let's just look in verse 4. "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest, or hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." And he goes on and on and on. So we understand very clearly who the sons of God are if you're going to use common sense. All three of these passages, it is conclusively determined the sons of God are not righteous men. They are not the sons of Seth, but the sons of God are in fact angels. Angels, okay? So therefore, the offspring of these sons of God, the offspring in Genesis chapter 6 are these giants that were in the word, this hybrid race formed from two distinct but reproducible compatible beings. Now again, we've talked about it hundreds of times. We've preached on it here a multitude of times. There should be no questions to that. Should be no questions at all who the sons of God are. So what we have in the days of Noah, number one, we have the mixture of something supernatural and spiritual, okay, wicked, with that is which is human, all right? That's one thing that earmarks the days of Noah. Now, we mentioned this during prayer meeting before, and some people have wondered why in the world, you know, we've talked about the church and why people seemingly don't want to hear the gospel, and it's hard to witness to people. It's hard, even harder to get them into a building that looks like a museum. It's even harder to get them here with Bible preaching. Why? Guys, we have a spiritual wickedness that is through this village that up until just about a year ago has been quietly been spoken of, but today it's coming out up into the light. There are people having seances. There are people who are, they're self-proclaimed pagans who are openly profess as pagans, having meetings weekly, if you will, witches and warlocks and all of this stuff, praising and worshiping Satan, all right? And doing the things that they're doing, pantheists, worshiping the earth, praying to the five elements of the earth and all, you know, of the world and what we would call, you know, creation, but they would call universe. We have it going, we have it here like you wouldn't believe. Guys, there's a one of the oldest churches in our area here is a Unitarian Universalist church. Man, they're just as wicked and they're just as vile as self-proclaimed pagans, amen. That's nothing more than the original Celt belief of worshiping the earth, that all these different gods are taking you to the same place. They're not. One's getting you to heaven and the rest are going to take you to hell, amen. He said, well, preacher, what about these charismatics that are growing? Charismatics are nothing more than, they're nothing more than spiritualists and mystics using the name of Jesus. And let me make that clear. All that jumping around and flocking and being slain in the spirit, that's devilish, amen? That's devilish. God ain't involved in that. You don't even find that in the Bible. The only people that are slain, falling down, and acting a fool are devil-possessed people in the Word of God, amen? I don't care if a charismatic hears that and gets upset. You can email me all day long. I don't care. That's Bible, amen. It doesn't bother me. So we're living in the days of Noah. We're seeing an outpouring of spiritual and hybrid organizations. We're seeing an outpouring of dark, wicked, vile things that are going on in our world today. And now it's being brought to light and it's being appeared as if it's good. Amen? All right? So what's the significance here? What's the significance? Let's go back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, we'll go back to our text verse real quick. Matthew 24, verse 37 says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So why is the days of Noah, why are the days of Noah so significant to where we are today or where we're the days in, of the coming of the Son of Man? Why is it significant? Why is that an earmark? Why is that something that we look at, and the Lord ties such a close tie to it. Look in Luke 17 with me. Luke chapter 17. I want you to see this. Luke 17. And in order for you to understand what the generation will look like in the return of Jesus Christ with his church and what those that days will be like that leading up to that time, this is where you're going to see where they are. And I think this will tie beautifully into you and give you an understanding about the significance of the days of Noah. Luke chapter 17, verse 27, notice what the earmark of the community is. Or let me say this. Here's a popular word. Here's the earmark of the culture, okay? Luke 17, verse 27, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So in order to understand what the generation will be like at the return of Christ and what it'll be like with his church, we're instructed to look back into the days of Noah. Also, you find in verse 29 in that same chapter, Luke 17, says, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. These are the traits of the world during the days of Noah as it was in the days of Lot. What was it? They're going about their business. You know what that is? That is a spirit of indifference. A spirit of, they're marrying, they're giving in marriage, they're marrying two and three and four people. Oh, I don't like this one, so let me go on. Let me try this one out. We'll shack up and live together for a little while. We don't like one another. We had a couple kids. Who cares? And let me go over here and try this one out. I don't like that one. Let me change genders. I'll come over here. I don't know who I am. I'm a they, I'm a this. That's where we are today. That's where we are. And America is becoming the biggest laughing stock on the planet today. Arguing on what toilet people are going to use or how they can choose what they're going to be. Amen. God chose what you're going to be at conception. Amen. That's why it's significant to understand how close we are getting today. It's not just these wars that are going on. Wars have gone on for years on end. We understand that there's an earmark of the rumors of war. We understand that that's tribulational, you need to understand. And yeah, all of this leads up to it, okay? We're not looking at what's going on in the Ukraine right now and with Russia and thinking it's the battle. You know, stay out of Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38 doesn't tie into this, okay? The battle of Armageddon is at the end of the tribulation period. Keep that in mind. Yes, there's got to be a nonsense going on in the world for some world leader to stand up and unify, pseudo-unify someone with a pseudo-peace treaty for 7 years. We understand that. And that's going to come. But there's always going to be issues going on. What we need to look at is the culture that we're living in. And we have a spirit of indifference in this world today. We have a spiritual wickedness in high places that is producing and mixing a hybrid race of people in our world today. And we're looking at world leaders and saying, man, that person is just devil-possessed. And they are, man. They are. So that's the significance of the days of Noah, how it ties together with where we are today and the leading up or preceding the days before the coming of the Son of Man. So what's the summation this morning? What's the summation? Let's connect the dots between Genesis chapter 6 to the second advent of Jesus Christ. Now, go back to Genesis 6 with me, if you will. Back over to Genesis 6. That may be the last time I have you turn. Nope, I told you a story. I apologize. We're going to go back to the New Testament here before we close shortly. Go back to Genesis 6. So we're going to connect the dots between Genesis chapter 6 and the culture that was in those days, and how it leads up to the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, other than the description of the tribulation period found in the book of Revelation, which there's four depictions or four travels through the tribulation period found in the book of Revelation, they're all from a different viewpoint, Genesis 6 gives us more unfettered contact between the human and the spiritual world. So outside of what you find in Revelation with the tribulation period, in Genesis chapter 6, you find more unfettered contact between humans and the spiritual world. Where does that leave us today? I want you to notice something here. Genesis 6, verse 5. Bible says, and God saw, watch this, that their wickedness, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So God saw every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Imagination is the faculty of imaging, or the forming of mental images or concepts of what is not actually present to the senses in the action or the process of forming such images or concepts. That's what imagination is. The word image is a noun. It's a physical likeness or representation of a person, animal, or a thing, a photographed or painted, sculpted, or whatever, made visible. That's what image means. But when you tie that together with a suffix to form nouns, ation, A-T-I-O-N, it becomes an action or a process. And the result of this action or process, such as strangulation, all right, we understand strangle, but now we put it into an action or a process, strangulation or starvation, okay? So we know what to starve means, all right? But then you tie it together with an action or a process, starvation. Do you understand? That's the difference right there. The suffix is used on a noun to provide the action of such noun, such as, again, to starve. Now the process or action of it is starvation. In the early 50s, the television was marketed shortly, very shortly, as imagination in a box. It is on the television where people can live out their dreams and their fantasies without ever leaving the comfort of their settee or their lazy boy, if you will. Somewhere right now on a TV somewhere, something for the imagination, for everyone's heart. And then all of a sudden you had the developmental of in the States, it's called cable television, satellite television, and all of the multitude of channels that we have, you know, rushing us today. And then now we can just take that and move that to the side. And now you have every app and every streaming context. There is something for the imagination of everyone's heart right there on the computer today, unfettered and unlimited in many ways. You can scroll through your TV, or you can scroll through your computer. You can get onto your Google. You can search things out, and you can find stories and films and shows and images, guys, that would and should disgust people from the vilest thing right there on the information highway. It's quick, it's keen, but it's also quite paralleled between the unholy offspring of Genesis chapter 6 and the DNA researching of cloning that we find in the generation of today. Guys, our world today, our internet, our computers, our phones, they're filled with witchcraft, spiritual guides, alien encounters, satanic worship, adultery. The list can go absolutely on. Satan's intent in the garden was to destroy. What was he looking to destroy? We know he attacked the Word. But by him attacking the Word of God, he had one single goal, and what was it? To destroy the bloodline. To taint the bloodline. His job with Cain killing Abel is the very same thing. Yet his work in Genesis chapter 6 polluted the very bloodline of Seth, of whom people try to believe that it was the son of Seth polluting his own bloodline. Makes no sense. If you believe that the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6 are the son of Seth, you have been lied to, and you have bought into a bill of sale of emptiness, because it doesn't make sense. Genesis chapter 6 was the act of Satan, the act of these angels who left their first estate. It is not the same ones who were deceived and left with Satan when he fell, which I believe would be day two of creation. It's not the same ones. These are a different group of people, different group of angels who left their first estate that we find in the book of Jude, who are reserved in chains until the day of judgment. They'll be let loose during the tribulation period for 1 hour to fulfill a purpose that God has set for them. And then after that, they're going to be cast into judgment. So the work of Genesis 6 was to pollute the bloodline. So the seed of the woman, Genesis chapter 3, could not bring forth the Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why there is a significance to Noah being perfect in his generations, perfect in his genealogy. Satan's trying to prevent a prophecy from being fulfilled. We understand today. Genesis chapter 3, he got the prophecy. Genesis chapter 3, he saw his very end. So Genesis chapter 6, he's trying to destroy that. Look over in Jude 7. We'll see another earmark of how this ties together. Jude 7. It's very simple, guys. Again, very simple. Jude chapter 7 uses the word here and ties together again with the days of Noah and the days of Lot and how it so closely relates to our world today. Jude 7 said, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. This term, strange flesh, means to go after something that is unnatural, an unnatural sexual union. Well, just by surprise and shock and marvelous wonder, what verse is right before that? Jude 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, blah, da, 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 da. You see, he's linking the days of Lot and the days of Noah together right there in those two verses. That should answer any doubts that you would have of who the sons of God are, number one. Number two, as to what happened with the procreation, if you will, with these supernatural beings and the daughters of men. Very, very clear, an unnatural sexual union between something spiritual and something of the flesh, tying the days of Noah in Jude 6, and the days of Lot in Jude 7, tying them both together. Now, what we can see is the evacuation of Lot and his family, which illustrates the rapture of the church, which happens before the judgment of the tribulation period. But scoffers today, will say the same thing that they said that Peter records in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. It says that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles, and of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. You see, beloved, the fact is that they're going to, the fact is the Lord has not come back yet, but the fact that the Lord hasn't come back does not prove that he's not coming back. Peter had a rebuttal to these scoffers in verse 5. If you're there in your scriptures, look in 2 Peter. Last time I have you turn, 2 Peter in chapter 3, and look with me in verse 5. He says, for this, speaking of those that that forsake the coming and mock out the coming of Jesus Christ, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Peter's rebuttal was this. They're willingly ignorant. Willingly ignorant is more than having the lack of knowledge. Guys, if you're willingly ignorant today, that is stupidity. Ignorance is not stupidity. Being without knowledge is not stupidity. It doesn't mean, but if you're willingly ignorant, if you willingly say, nope, I'm not going to learn, that is. Okay. Peter is following the path of Christ by using the days of Noah as a template for the days of the coming of the Son of Man. If you look in verses 5 through 9 in 2 Peter 3 there, it says, for this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning this promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's talking about the flood. Now, I know gap theorists try to tie that with creation. That ain't talking about creation. That's not talking about a pre-flood, okay? This is speaking of the Noachian flood. And Peter's doing the same thing that Jesus Christ is doing in Matthew chapter 24, verse 37. He's linking these days of Noah with where we are today. And beloved, we were given a perfect book to know a perfect end. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, Peter says, Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So, beloved, here's the simple thing today. What was it like in the days of Noah? It was pure, utter wickedness. The Bible says that God looked upon their thoughts. You say, how can God do that? Because he's God. And his word's going to separate the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, right? He looked down at this world and he saw supernatural mixing with physical flesh. Now, you may not be able to understand that today. God ain't telling you to understand it. He's just telling you to believe it. I have no problem whatsoever in believing it. My goodness, I've met some people that I was pretty well convinced that they got some supernatural wickedness inside of them. Amen. The same thing that's happened in the book of Genesis, guys, that every imagination of their hearts were evil continually. We see the very thing happen today. We see the creation of this upcoming metaverse and where people are living their lives through a digitized world. Now, guys, I'm not harping on all that. I'm not telling you to go home and chuck your computers out of your house. I'm not saying that. But what I am telling you today is that we're close. You say, are we closer than we ever have been? Yeah, because time moves forward. Yes, we are closer than we ever have been. But the reality is this. I do believe in all of my heart that the rapture, the catching away of the bride of Christ is imminent. And we should live our life as it being just like it can happen at any second. The Bible tells us to occupy until he comes, but we need to be busy about his work. We need to be busy about increasing our knowledge and the grace and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be busy about being faithful to his work, faithful to his church, faithful in giving, faithful in serving, and understanding that there's a load of people in this world today. They're going to die and go to hell if they don't receive the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, when he comes back in the air, their chance is done with. I don't believe in all of my heart. I may be wrong, but because of the increase of that computer system right there, the increase of the internet, the increase in the visibility that we as preachers and the gospel have across this globe, I highly doubt people in first world countries, anyone who does not make the cut, are going to get a chance to be saved in the tribulation period. Jesus, the Lord is very clear that God himself will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, who believe not the truth, amen, but gloried in their own. They chose to deny Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior during this church age when they had an opportunity. I've gone too long today. My time's been up for quite a long time now. But I just wanted to bring this thought to you this morning about the days of Noah and how they link together the days that we now live in. And I hope and pray that it's been a blessing to you and a blessing to your heart. I'm going to dismiss this in prayer, and we'll go from there. Let's bow our heads, if we will. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your opportunity that you've allowed for us to have today. I thank you, Lord, for the precious scripture and the word of God. We ask you this morning that if you will, Lord, just make it clear and abundant to our heart, Lord. I pray that this message, Father, would give us not only an expectancy, Lord, but, Lord, a sense of urgency to be a witness to the lost and dying in this world today. So, Father, we need you. We need to hear from you today. We ask that you give us guidance, direction, and mercy. In Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen. I hope and pray that it was a blessing to your soul today, guys. And we are dismissed. Like I said, I've gone longer than I normally would. And so we'll continue to move forward in what we need to do today. All right. Amen.